We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us. And pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it. And grant that the seed which is sown here may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in the lives of each one of us here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 5, but we will read the whole verse at this point. From the King James Translation, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The same verse in the Amplified Bible. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly passions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Concentrating this morning on the opening words of the verse, let your conversation be without covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13 is rather like an appendix to the rest of the book. It is full of application for us in our daily lives, applying what we have learned about the glories of Jesus Christ and what that means for us as we fight the good fight of faith and run the race which our Heavenly Father has set before us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is a verse that can have a tremendous influence on our lives if only we mix it with faith. It can give us comfort beyond words if we believe it. Not only know it, but believe it. The verse has two parts. A negative, do not covet what we're not supposed to do, and a positive, be content, what we should do. We'll look at the negative side of this coin this morning. And then God willing, if the Lord doesn't come first, and if it is God's will, we'll turn the coin over next week and look at the positive side. To define the terms a little bit, let your conversation be without covetousness. When we think of conversation today, we limit it to what we have to say. But when the Authorized Version translation was made, it had a much more comprehensive meaning. It means basically our whole way of life. Not only what we say, but also what we think, and especially how we live. Example, 1 Peter 3, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Note the word behold. It was not what they hear. It was what they behold. And so conversation is not only what we say, although it's a part of it, but mainly it's how we live. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's not restricted to what is external, but it includes how we think, our character, and how we live. It covers a broad field. Let your conversation, your way of thinking, doing, living, be without covetousness. Covetousness, that sin, is very, very difficult to get a handle on. Some sins are more openly evident than others. Covetousness is one of those sins that is not openly evident. It can be difficult to detect. There are other words that are used to sugarcoat it. Many worldly people think of it as legitimate ambition, as business shrewdness, or as prudence, or even being thrifty. Who can argue against being thrifty or being prudent? Well, it depends on how you use those words. Covetousness can be covered up by these words. Few people suspect that this is one of the prevailing iniquities in their hearts. It's something you and I have to battle with every single day. But rather, the way the devil uses it, with his beautiful, masterly way of turning things 180 degrees around, it's regarded as a virtue. Well, covetous is not a virtue the way God looks at it. A quote here from another. The Greek word which is here translated covetousness is literally a lover of silver. That's what the word literally means. The Revised Translation translates it, be free from the love of money. Well, that's part of the picture, but it's only part of the picture. The word describes a lot more than just that. And while it's true that the love of money or worldly possessions is one of the main forms of covetousness, yet the translation that we're looking at here is to be preferred. It means your whole way of thinking, your whole way of living. The scope of the Greek word then is very, very wide. This appears from the only other verse in the New Testament where the word occurs. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The very fact that the previous clause specifies not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy of money, makes it clear that not covetous includes more than just not being a lover of money. As we said, it covers a broad field. A few references. It shouldn't surprise us, and it doesn't, that the word covetous and covetousness appears also in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalm 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked people boast about it. The Lord abhors it. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. So here, the testimonies of God are his word, and covetousness would be just the opposite of it. The New Testament reference we're going to look at right now is from Luke chapter 12. And this is extremely telling because it comes from the lips of the Son of God himself. Beginning at verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now he gives an example of covetousness. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, business people would look upon this as being a good move. Here was a man who was prudent. Here was a man who was thrifty. He didn't want to give away anything. He didn't want to lose anything. He had a very bountiful crop, and it was wise of him when he found out he didn't have room to store it all. It was a good move to tear down the smaller barns and build bigger ones. And then he's got room to store everything. That's being thrifty. Well, that's not the way God looked at it. The world would stand up and applaud. God's reaction is just the opposite. But God said unto him, thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, the rich man didn't know that. How could he? Then whose shall be those things be which thou hast provided? And now here's the kicker. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the covetousness here revolved around not being rich toward God. It wasn't wrong to have the harvest that he had. God gave it to him. What he did with it was wrong. What was in his heart was wrong. He was covetousness. He wanted something that belonged to God. And he should have been rich toward God first. And if he would have put God first in his life, then, yeah, the rest of it would have been fine. But he didn't. We're going to let the Holy Spirit give most of the rest of this sermon. It is shocking how many instances there are in Holy Writ of people who were covetous. And when we look at these things, this is one of the greatest dangers you and I have. Thou shalt not covet. It got started, not surprisingly, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, from whom every one of us is, humanly speaking, descended. So the truth of it is, it's in our very nature, it is the nature of the deprived heart that we have to hanker after what God has forbidden and to crave what is evil. We're that way by nature. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So how hard was this? He had kind of almost a blank check. All these trees are yours. You can eat of any one of them you want, except one. And that was the one that Adam coveted. Results, you know, there are consequences from this. The consequence, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The results of being covetous. We're still living with this today. Look at Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. And one of the things that we're noticing as we go through these examples that the Holy Spirit gives us is that many of these people who are covetous had no reason to be covetous. It wasn't like they were destitute and didn't have anything. Here you have Ahab, who's a king. I'm in 1 Kings 21, selected verses. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel. Jezreel was the stamping grounds of Jezebel, the wicked wife of wicked King Ahab. And she had a castle and a vineyard, and Naboth had a vineyard in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. The translation of that is Naboth had a vineyard, and it was right next to the property of Ahab. Ahab's the king. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house." It's got a good location. "And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money." Well, that seems to be right. Nothing wrong with that. There was a problem. Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." This was the inheritance that Naboth had from his fathers, and this was back at God divided the land. It was a gift of God to him, and he wasn't going to part with it. All the money in the world wouldn't have been of its worth as far as Naboth was concerned. It was precious to him. How did the king react? Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him, for he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he, the king, Ahab, laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was so upset, he lost his appetite. He wouldn't even eat. His wife obviously noticed this. And basically she said, "Why are you taking this? You don't have to take this from Naboth. You're the king. If you want it, you can have it." And so she concocted a plan. The plan seemed to work out perfectly. And Naboth was stoned to death. And then Ahab went down to take possession of the vineyard. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." There is always a price to be paid for covetousness. Perhaps here we should try and make things a little bit clearer. We're not saying that it's wrong to save up for something and buy it, if it's God's will that you have it. It's not wrong. But it becomes very wrong if God doesn't want you to have it, and you still covet it, and you fall into sin in order to get it. That's the point. If you put God first, everything is fine. If you don't, nothing is fine. That's the point. Believers can fall into this. Elect children of God can fall into covetousness. A good example in the Old Testament would be King David. And you know the story there, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, just a few selected verses. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He didn't go out and fight, sent his captain out to fight with his army. David stayed home. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, one thing led to another. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now David had a problem. The problem came because he coveted another man's wife. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront in the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, the plan worked to perfection. She mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And so the sin was covered. Or at least that's what David thought. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the Lord sent the prophet to Nathan, Nathan to David, "Thou art the man." Well, David repented. Thank God he did. Covetousness is not the unforgivable sin. It can be repented of. Usually isn't, but it can be. And here, by the grace of God, David repented. But there were still consequences. The child died. And David prayed and fasted till he couldn't do it anymore. But the child still died. And then there was problems in Ahab's house, or in David's house, from that time forth. It's a terrible sin that we're talking about here. Covetousness, and it's found in the heart. So the warning to each of us is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the heart is deceitfully and deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? This is a serious thing for us. Achan, Joshua chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." God had told them when they destroyed Jericho to burn everything. And all the booty belonged to God. Well, Achan coveted some of these things. And Achan, it was found out. They went to Ai and they got wiped out by a small little army that shouldn't have been any problem to them at all. And David, Joshua inquired of the Lord about it. He said, "What? There's a sin among you. Someone was covetous." And so they found out who it was, and it turned out to be Achan. And when he was called on the carpet, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Well, yeah, he had to admit it now. It was out in the open. "And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. I coveted them. I wanted what God did not want me to have. And I took them. And his command was, thou shalt not covet, but I don't care. I want this. I want it. I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. What were the consequences? And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And so God turned from the fierceness of his anger, whereof the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You've probably seen a contrast here. Son of God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The opposite side of the coin is, covet what God has decreed that you shall not have, and go out and grab it, and all these things shall be taken away from you, and you're going to end up with nothing. Gehazi, very, very close man to his master. The Old Testament Judas Iscariot, we could say. 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. A leper. He had an uncleanness that no doctor in the world could cure. It wasn't a disease. It was an uncleanness. Only God could take it away, but he was an idolater. He didn't know the true God. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, and by lord there she means Naaman, my master, my worldly master, would God, my lord, were with the prophet in Samaria, that is, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And the king found out about it, and the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now, the girl had mentioned the prophet, the king mentioned the other king in Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 1,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. A translation, if I'm going to be cured from my leprosy, I'm going to have to pay big bucks for it. And he returned to the man of God and all his company. Well, you know what happened in the meantime. He went to the king. King said, I can't do anything. He went to the prophet. Prophet didn't even talk to him, sent a messenger out and said, go wash in Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And Naaman was angry, I'm not going to do that. I could have done that back in Syria. We've got better rivers back there than you've got here. But then when he came to the Jordan River, that was the boundary land, one of his servants said, you know what, master, why don't you do what the prophet said? If he'd have told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. Why don't you get off your high horse and swallow your pride and do what the prophet said and see if it works? So Naaman did, and his leprosy was taken away. And so what Naaman learned was this. Your sin is not forgiven by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he learned. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. And he learned that lesson. But now the devil tried to take that away. Naaman returned to the man of God. His heart was right. He wanted to give him something for this. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He was converted. And now he worshiped the true God. And he said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing from thy servant. I want to give you something for this." And the prophet said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And Naaman urged him to take it. "Please, come on. Please take it." But he refused. Okay, now why? You know, under other circumstances, there would have been nothing wrong with this. It was a good thing on Naaman's part to want to give a gift to the prophet. But that would have, in this condition, it would have destroyed the whole teaching here that your sins aren't forgiven by gold or silver. You can't buy this. It's got to be a gift from God. And he didn't want that thing marred. That was a type. It can't be marred. So Gehazi here is watching. And he's got a wicked heart. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, he was as close to Elisha as you could get. Just like Judas Iscariot was as close to Christ as you could get for 3 years. He saw the miracles that Elisha had done. He heard the preaching and the teaching. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, the heathen, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And then you have one of the most pathetic scenes in all Scripture. "But he went in and stood before his master." This was after he had followed Naaman. Naaman saw him coming, stopped, went out to meet him. And here you have a wolf in sheep's clothing devouring an innocent lamb of God. Gehazi told a lie. "No, my master changed his mind. He needs some of your money. He needs some of your garments." And Naaman gave him more than what he asked for. Covetousness is a terrible thing. What happened after that? Gehazi went in and stood before his master, Elisha. And Elisha said to him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where have you been?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhere. I didn't come from anywhere. I was wandering around my house. I didn't go anywhere." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet?" This is a pathetic, pathetic thing. And is it a time to receive money? A soul has just been saved. Is it a time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Well, but Naaman hadn't given him all these things. No, but he gave him the stuff, the money to buy it with. And that's what Gehazi's problem with. He was covetous. He wanted these things, and now he had a chance to get it. What was the consequence? What price did he pay for it? "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Leprosy is a type of sin. And the covetous heart that that Gehazi had cost him his soul. reminds us of Christ's words to the rich man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then what's going to happen to all these things that you've laid up for yourself? It's a terrible bargain. New Testament, of course, we think of Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named in Acts chapter 5, selected verses, a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession, and they kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the problem was this. They had a piece of land, and they had pledged that they would sell that land and give all of the money that they got from it to God. They took an oath on it. The land brought in a lot more money than they had anticipated that it would. So they kept part of it back. They were covetous. That's what the sin is. They took the other part and laid it at the apostles' feet. There were things that happened in the first generation of the Christian church that aren't happening anymore, but Peter had the ability here to look into the heart, and he did. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so he was covetous. How did it all turn out? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. He was struck dead in the very temple of God. Covetousness is a serious thing. And the young men arose and wound him and bound him and buried him and carried him out and buried him. And about the space of 3 hours after, his wife came, not knowing what has been done. And Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Yeah, you're right. That you got the numbers right. And Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which had buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men carried in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now this happened in the New Testament. You know, there's a lie going around that God isn't nearly as serious in the New Testament as he was in the Old. And in the Old Testament, he took sin very seriously, but now that his son has suffered and died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, God doesn't take sin quite that seriously anymore. Oh, yes, he does. The truth of the matter is, if you can put it this way, God takes these things more seriously in the New Testament than he ever did in the Old. To whom much has been given, from him shall much be expected. And then, of course, you've got Judas Iscariot, the New Testament Gehazi, one of the 12. And he said, I'm in Matthew 26, Acts 1, a few selected verses. I'm going to wrap things up. He said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. He was covetous. And how did it all end up? You know how it ended up. The 30 pieces of silver that he coveted, he ended up throwing away. He never even got to spend a penny of it. None of it. And then he had a terrible ending. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together being about 120, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man that had lived with Jesus for 3 years, heard his sermon, saw his miracles, was as close to Jesus as anybody possibly could be. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Well, he didn't do it. They did it for him, but it's his. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. He hung himself, and this was a terrible sight. A terrible sight. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. People heard about this. In so much as that field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And if you go back to the Psalms and read a little bit more, you found that it was even worse. His wife and his children became destitute. Covetousness is a terrible, terrible sin. And this is a warning here in Hebrews chapter 13 for all of us. How can we keep from it? Well, we'll turn the coin over next week, God willing, and look at the antidote for just the positive thing. But for right now, let's end on the warning. And we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich, that want to be, that covet everything that the world has to offer, and that can be pride, it can be reputation, it can be a whole bunch of things. They that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.